You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
So I'm sure Melissa is going to cover this again at the very end, but those of you who guys have signed up for your presence, which is so fun to say that, your presence, but it's not an E-N-T-S, it's E-N-C-E, is in the back to help you guys as we move through the Advent series. As we're starting to go into next, which will be the presence of God that we'll start talking about. And we'll be spending a couple weeks on that as we go through preparing our hearts and our minds to remember it's about Jesus, even though I think it was $70 bazillion was spent the last 2 days on Christmas. We need to remember that it's not about purchasing money and keeping the economy going. It's that there's a God that loves us and keeps the earth floating and nothing and spinning. And his sovereignty is stronger than Amazon's Wall Street predictions. So just a little bit of joke there for you guys who pay attention to some of that stuff. Not a good joke, but a little one. All right, let's jump into this together. We've been going through the Heart series. And we've been talking about if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a follower of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about someone who claims they're a Christian. I'm talking about if you're going to be a Christian. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you are going to allow God to invade your life and make your life difficult daily, these are the things that you need to have. You need to have a heart that can be used by God. And a lot of Christians that I've run into, they have great intentions. They are very well-meaning, but they are more American than they are a Christ follower. And what I want to share with us in Real Churches is I want you to be a Christ follower, not an American. You see, at the end of your life, your passport is not going to get you into eternity. It doesn't matter what nation you came from. It matters what kingdom you serve. Do you serve your own kingdom or do you serve God's? And so if you're going to serve God, and this is what you're going to do, we've gone through the culture series. You need to understand how culture tries to tell you that Christmas is about what gift you give to buy friendship from someone. But what the truth is the greatest gift of all time has already been given. It just needs to be received. There's nothing you can give that can ever top that. That's a conversation my wife and I are having. We're like, literally, what do we need at Christmas? I don't need another sweater. I don't need another pair of socks. I don't need another tie. I only wear a tie 3 or 4 times a year. I don't need another tie. I don't need another pair of shoes. I don't need another jacket. I don't need another beanie. I don't need another pair of gloves. I don't need. And when you start to realize that, you start to move to contentment. When the culture tells you you need, you need, you need, you need, you need, you move into gluttony and lust quickly. And so you've got to understand what culture is doing to you so that you can respond correctly. And now we've jumped into our heart series, and we've learned that we've got to have our hope in the right place. That's the H. Got to have our hope in the right place. When you put your hope in your bank account, when you put your hope in your spouse, when you put your hopes in your parents, when you put your hope in your ethnicity, when you put your hope in your country, you're in some serious trouble. Then you got to realize, well, where do I get my encouragement from? And we learned that even David had to encourage himself. He had to strengthen himself. Sometimes we put pressure on other people. You need to make me happy. You need to make me feel like I'm spiritually strong. You need to lead me to Jesus. And if you're going to be a Christian and a follower, you need to know how to lead yourself to Jesus. You need to learn how to point yourself to Christ. You need to learn how to encourage yourself in the truth. And then we talked about adventure and rest last Sunday. And we talked about how there's 4 buckets. We have an emotional bucket, a mental bucket, a spiritual bucket, and a physical bucket. And when we're going on adventures, we pour out of those buckets. And then there's time where God says, okay, rest. And some of us want to keep going on the adventure and we keep burning fumes. And God is saying, no, 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 slow down, rest. But then there's others of us who just rest and we don't go on adventures. And so we talked about that, of how if you're going to be a Christian, this is what you need to do. There's a rhythm to it. There's a time to be on adventure and there's a time to rest. And that's hard in our society that says what? Go, 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 go. I think one of the craziest trends that I've noticed in my lifetime is the adventure vacation. So you're stressed out and you're exhausted at work, and what you should do is you should go to a foreign country and stress yourself out for another week and come back refreshed. Right? No, it doesn't work that way. In our family, years ago, Danielle and I had to sit down and decide, okay, one vacation, we're going to do an adventure. But another vacation, we're shutting it down and doing nothing because you've got to recharge. We talked about that last Sunday. This Sunday, we're talking about being thankful, the T in heart. How is it that being thankful creates a heart that God wants to use? And what I want to share with you is a wonderful story out of the book of Ruth. And this is going to be a different type of teaching for you guys. There are going to be notes all across this teaching. I'm not going to say point one, I'm not going to say point two, and I'm not going to say point three. So I'm not going to tell you when to write down notes. But I'm going to explain to you an entire book of the Bible. And we're going to walk through it together. We jump into it at the end of Ruth in chapter 4. And I want to start at the end, and I want to give you the conclusion of the story. But then I want to ask a really important question. What happened to get to the conclusion? And then we're going to go backwards as we talk through this together. Let's read in Ruth 4, verses 13 through 17. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, 'Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons.'" Verse 16, "Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as he were her own. The neighbor women said, 'Now at last Naomi has a son again.' And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David." Now, some cool things in here. You guys got to pick. I'm getting ready to talk about heart, and we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving, but I want you to understand that this story is the line in the genealogy of Jesus. Because this child that we're talking about is ultimately an ancestor to David, that connects all the way up to Jesus that we'll be talking about later. But we get to this part that there's this celebration, and there's this excitement, and there's this Thanksgiving, but we've got to ask ourselves, what happened? Why does Naomi need to be redeemed? What's going on? Now, one of the things I want to start you guys out with, I'm going to give you the notes ahead of time as I'm talking through this, and you guys can work it through, and I'll give you the answers at the very end. But there are three redeemers we're going to be talking about inside of today's teaching. There's going to be a formal redeemer. Formal redeemer. It's a very obvious redeemer. There's going to be a hidden redeemer. And there's going to be an eternal redeemer. What is a redeemer? A redeemer is something that grabs something that you have lost and has returned it to you and has settled it correctly and has done what needs to be done to make things right, to restore things the way that they need to be. And many times in our English language, we would use the word rescuer. A rescuer is somebody who comes in, who grabs you, takes you out of something, and puts you back to where you need to be. That is what a rescuer is. And it's the same concept of a redeemer. When we jump into Ruth chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to give you an overview. We learn in Ruth chapter 1 that things aren't going well in Israel, where Naomi and her husband are living. And I'm not going to give you the name of the husband. I'd like you to go back and read Ruth. It'll take you 15 minutes to get to the whole book of the Bible, and you can feel good about yourself because you've completed a whole book of the Bible. So this week, feel good about it. But I'm going to give you some pieces, but not enough, because I want you to go look and learn. But what happens is the men get together, and there's a famine, and they're like, the food's not here, and we're afraid that if we stay here, we're going to become impoverished, and we're going to die. So we've got this idea. We're going to leave where we're supposed to be. And we're going to go somewhere else. Just so you guys know really quickly, spiritually, when you leave where you're supposed to be and you're going to go somewhere else, it doesn't usually go very well. Okay? So the men, they get together and they said, we're afraid that we're going to die and we're going to sacrifice and we're going to leave and we're going to go somewhere new so that we can have a better life. That's their mindset. We still have that mindset today. The book of Ruth is just as relevant today as it was then because we have the same mindset. If I get another job at a different employer, life will be better. If I just get another home, if I just get another car, if I just get another spouse, I know, too real. If I just get another child, then life will be good. And we have this mindset and this belief that the grass is greener on the other. We know it, don't we? Same as with Ruth. They're sitting there and they're believing that if we leave here and we go there, life will be better. And we'll sacrifice and we'll go do it. But what's interesting is when you read through chapter 1, these men that were afraid of dying in Israel, in their homeland, find death where they went. The very thing they were afraid that was going to happen to them in this spot, they left and they found it in the other. Now, I'm not talking about death here for a moment, but just think about your own life. How many times have you been afraid of something so you left somewhere so it wouldn't happen to you, but you arrived somewhere else and it happened? I want to help you guys out with this. The same luggage that you own in this country travels with you to this country. So your baggage, your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups go everywhere you go. And sometimes you think everybody else is the problem. If they would just change, life would be great. That's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches is if I change, then I've changed. And the gospel is in me. It doesn't mean life is great. It just means that I'm honoring God's kingdom when I change. So I have to take care of me. And I have to let God take care of you. But some of you guys are very concerned about making sure God takes care of other people, right? And you're not what? Dealing with here. And it's hard. I get it. It's a natural tendency. But we find out that these men, they go to this next land and Naomi's husband dies. So he's the patriarch. The patriarch dies. But Naomi has two sons. And the two sons decide to take wives. And they take wives in a land that's not okay. So I don't know if this would be a really clear cut, but this would be like if one of your children came home and said, yeah, I found a spouse. They're in this really cool organization called ISIS. And I just got to get to know them. Okay, I need you to understand how repulsive this moment would have been. Right? We're talking lose your mind. We're talking that you don't have the mindset to sit and have that hush conversation in the back corner. You just start speaking out loud what you're thinking. That's the chaos that's about to happen. But because of their situation, it's so bad. Naomi says to her sons, you guys need to get married. And so her sons, they take what are Moabite wives. So they take these wives. And so the wives that are brought in are Oprah and Ruth. Okay? Oprah and Ruth, not the Oprah you know, but Oprah and Ruth. And then those husbands end up dying. So not only has Naomi's husband died, but now her two sons have died, and we have three women who are together in a land that's far away. Now, to Oprah and to Ruth, it's their homeland. But to Naomi, it's not her homeland. And so everything that they were afraid of happening has what? Happened. And in this society, if you didn't have a husband, you didn't have protection. If you were a female and you didn't have male protection, you were in some serious trouble. Now, let me get into some deep water and tick off a bunch of you guys in here. But let me share with you right now, if you do not have safe men around you, you are not in a good community. Ladies, I don't care what has been preached at you. We're learning with all the harassment that's coming out all in our news, and I love it that everybody's shocked. Oh my gosh, powerful people are being mean. They are using and abusing their power. This is ridiculous. This never happens. No, it always happens, and I don't care what gender you are, and I don't care what race you are, and I don't care what age you are. Power corrupts. Get a bunch of kids together, tell one kid they're in charge. See what happens. They get ugly. In this situation, these ladies are not safe. And so Naomi sits down and she starts to have to go through it. And she recognizes, basically, we have a situation where the men weren't listening to God. Okay? Now some of you ladies are like, I know that feeling. Okay, don't amen too loud. Okay? But the men turned away from God to seek safety. They had this idea. They wanted to provide for their family, but they didn't want God to provide. Been there, done that? I have. I bought the t-shirt, too expensive. And I threw it in the dryer once, shrunk. Not worth it. So while they're going through this process and the pain in the other land, they had to sell their land back home. So they had land back in Israel. When they went to where the Moabites were, they had to sell their land so that they could have money, and that still didn't work. And the entire family and clan is reduced to poverty. And that's where Naomi's at. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have sons. And all of her retirement and all of her safety and all of her security is gone. And this is where Naomi's at. Have you been there? Have you been there when all of your hopes and all of your dreams have been smashed? Have you been there with all the people that you tried to rely on, that you depended on, they left you? Have you felt alone and abandoned and feel like there is absolutely no way out? This is where Naomi's at. You're like, Pastor Nathan, it's the Thanksgiving story. Where are you at? Okay, I need you to set up why she's thankful. Because in order to be thankful, you have to realize the pain and the joy. They go together. They go together. If you only have joy, which America wants joy or ambience. We don't feel anything, but no pain. Okay? That's not what we can do. And so Naomi says to her daughters, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go back. My life here is, I'm not safe here anymore. I'm an Israelite woman in a foreign land. It is now dangerous for me to be here. I am older. I'm not young. I can't marry. I can't have children. So I need to go back home to my land and at least be in poverty there. It would be better for me there. And so she grabs Oprah and she grabs Ruth and she says, I need to go back. Now I'm going to pause that part and I'm going to pause the responses of Ruth and Obed, of Oprah. And I want to share with you what happens to Naomi when she goes home. Naomi goes home and her name, which is really interesting in Hebrew, Naomi means pleasant. Naomi means pleasant. And Naomi goes back to her home country and she runs into old friends and she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. And Mara means bitter. At least Naomi was real with herself. At least Naomi was real with others. And at least Naomi was what? Real with God. My name is supposed to be pleasant, but it does not feel pleasant. Call me bitter, because that's what I am. Have you been there? Have you been bitter? Have you had a day of bitterness? Have you had a week of bitterness? A month of bitterness? Have you had a year of bitterness? Have you had a decade of bitterness? Bitterness is a poison that only destroys you. It doesn't destroy anybody else. And here's Naomi just owning it and saying, I'm bitter, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm bankrupt. We'll go back sort of the bucket. She's bankrupt economically. She has no land. She has no income. She's bankrupt emotionally. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And she's bankrupt spiritually. She's wondering, where are you, God? Have you been there? If you haven't, you will be one day, and I want you to go back and read the book of Ruth. Okay? Notice the book is called the book of Ruth. It's not called the book of Naomi, but I've been talking about Naomi the whole time. Notice that little hint. Verse 16. in Ruth 1, 16 through 18. After Naomi tells Oprah and Ruth to leave, Oprah says, okay, I'll stay here. I have connections. I know people. I can remarry. I'm still hot. And so it's not in the scripture, but I mean, we can believe it's true. Okay. Verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. That's the spot where this isn't all the weddings sometimes that you go to. You go to this and they're like, oh my gosh, look, they're reading the scripture where you go, I'll go, your people will be my people. Oh, it's so great. It's amazing. The problem is that a lot of times that's taken out of context because they don't read the verse after. Okay? Ruth is talking to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Not a marriage. The commitment that Ruth is making is bigger than a marriage. Ruth has stepped out and she has stepped up her emotional, relational, and her commitment game. Okay, I need you guys to understand what Ruth is doing. Ruth is saying, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Yeah. Verse 17. Notice this. Wherever you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. You go, Ruth. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, way to pay attention, Naomi. She said nothing more. When you see a lady lose her ability to speak words, wow. She's either really angry and you're going to die, or you've proven your point. What did Ruth do? She proved her point. But here's the problem that we don't see. Here's the thing that you guys are sometimes not understanding when you read these scriptures. Ruth is saying, I'm going to go somewhere where it's going to be worse for me. I'm going to go somewhere where there's not the benefit of security. I'm going to go somewhere where it's going to be harder on me, tougher on me. I'm going to go somewhere where I'm going to be racially insulted. I'm going to go somewhere where I'm going to be picked on, where I could be raped, where I could be killed, where I could be beaten. I'm going to go to this place because I love you. Think about it. When was the last time you did that? Because here in America, again, I'm going to take it back to our idea of success, is I'm only going to do this if it benefits me. You see, America has always been the idea and the concept around the world that if you leave your country and you come to America, you will get a better life. That has been the concept. That's the reason why immigrants leave from one place to another. They don't leave because it was amazing. They don't leave where they're at because it was completely awesome and they had all the food, all the money, all the friends, all the wealth, all the success, everything they needed. They leave because they're seeking a better life. That's not Ruth. Ruth's better life was where she was at. And Ruth is leaving her better life so that Naomi can be rescued. Let that sit in, Christian. That ties in with Jesus. Jesus left his amazing life so you could be rescued. But each and every week, you fight that your life can be amazing so you can be rescued. That's not why you're here. You're supposed to sacrifice your life so others can be rescued. And that's what Ruth is. That's where the heart of thanksgiving is. But it's not done. The story's not over. I haven't even told you who the formal redeemer is yet. I haven't even gotten into who the hidden redeemer is. I have the eternal redeemer. I think you guys pretty much get it. It's Jesus. Pretty easy answer. Write that one down in there. Okay. Shocker. He ruined it. We'll get there though. Okay. But Ruth is saying, I'm going to go somewhere that's more difficult for me. Listen, spouse, I'm going to live a more difficult life for you so that you can have a great life. Listen, parents, I'm going to live a more difficult life so that you can have a great life. Listen, children, I'm going to live a more difficult life so my parents can have a great life. It's sacrificial. It's agape love. It's a love that hurts. Now, I'm not talking about codependent love. I'm not talking about destroyed love in the sense of somebody who is absolutely horrible and narcissistic is grabbing from everybody. I'm talking about a God love that's poured out, that's willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to take a pay cut so I can spend more time with my family. I'm willing that we don't go on vacations so that my wife doesn't have to work. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do this. That's the exact opposite of our culture. Our culture says what? More, 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 more. And I have a simple question. Is it working? Are you satisfied? Do you feel love with more? We have more clothes than we've ever had as a society. We have more square footage that we live in than we have as a society. We have more transportation options than we've had as a society. We have more entertainment options than we've had as a society. How satisfied are we as a society? And here's Ruth absolutely changing the game. She says, Naomi, where you go, I'll go. So Naomi's like, it's going to be rough. Just as rough as it is for me here, it's going to be rougher for you over here. He says, no, I'm going to give up of my life so that other people can receive. There's three redeemers. I'm going to jump into the formal redeemer. The formal redeemer is Boaz. So I'm going to keep the story going. They go back to their homeland. They spend time coming into their homeland. And Naomi and Ruth, they don't have food. It's not going well. But at this point in time in Israel, which I think is an amazing thing, they had a rule for business people, for landowners. The rule was this. You could not get all of your crops to the edges. Whatever the amount of feet was, you couldn't go all the way to the edge. You had to leave the edges of your field alone. You could take all the food inside of your field, but on the edges of your field, you had to leave it alone. And the edges of the field were left for the poor and for the needy. Now, some key things. The poor had to actually go to the field and actually had to take food off of the wheat, which is different here in America. I'm not slamming poor, I'm not slamming poverty or whatever. I just want you to understand that it's a different concept. You still got to work. You still got to go. And so Naomi says, I'm older. I can't do that work. I can't go into there. So Ruth, I need you to go. Ruth, I need to tell you in our country, this is the way things work. I need you to go to a field. But here's something I want to tell you about. There's a kinsman of our family. There's a family member and he owns a field. And what I want you to do is I want you to go to his field and I want you to glean off of the edges. And whatever food you get, you bring home. Let me explain to you what's going on, and this is the way it works. If you go, they you might get some harassment or whatever, but you just hold as best you can. We need the food. You got to go. Now, I want you guys also to understand another point with how important Boaz is. You see, God understood that in the life stream of a family, there were going to be ups and there were going to be downs. There were going to be some years where the family made tons of money, and there were going to be some years when the family didn't make a lot of money. And there was a provision inside of Jewish culture and Jewish law that said every 50 years, the land would go back to the families. Okay? And the families had the option to purchase the land back before them. And so basically, all of Naomi's land has been sold off. All of Naomi's land is gone. Naomi doesn't even have a male name. The male name is gone. Her heritage, her future, her legacy is gone. And there's a kinsman, and there's a couple kinsmen that she has, a couple relatives she has, but this one happens to be Boaz, that she sends Ruth to. And Ruth goes to the field. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. We know Ruth is beautiful, which is why I also know that Oprah was beautiful. But Ruth goes to the field, and immediately Boaz sees her. And Boaz goes, what are you doing? And she explains who she is and what she's doing. And Boaz goes, oh, no, 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 no. You don't glean from the outside edges. It is not safe for you to glean out there. You will get attacked and you will be destroyed. You are not to glean out there. You are to glean inside of my field. And I will tell all of my workers to leave you alone and that you can take all the food that you want. Now, notice what Boaz said. Boaz was a protector. Boaz was looking. He was scanning. He saw something that was not right. And he went and he said, you. No. You're over here. Have you ever done that? I've done that. When I was younger, I went into a community. It doesn't matter whether it's Mexican, Spanish, Latino, Black, African-American, Asian. Went into a community that I was white and I was the only one. Somebody came up to me and said, what are you doing here? Said, I'm trying to find this location. They said, it is not safe for you to be here. I said, why is it not safe for me to be here? They said, you're white. I said, yes. He says, no, you don't understand. This gang over here hates you. Like, they don't even know me. Again, naive. You don't even know me. And he's like, they don't have to know you. So I need to get you out of here. And I was like, well, where do I go? And this person was like, you're going to go with me. You understand? So you guys have bumped into some Boazes in your life, haven't you? Right? Have you ever been in a foreign country and a Boaz has walked up to you and helped you out? I was in Japan, lost, didn't know the trains. They were like, you are on the wrong train. Where are you trying to go? And then some people, gracious people, got me onto the train. And have you seen in Chicago some Boazes? You see the people who come in here as tourists, and they're just wandering around, not knowing where they're going. And you're like, oh, no, not that street. Come here. You go over there. You guys got what I'm trying to say? Here's Boaz looking out for Ruth. And not only does he notice that Ruth is a Moabite, he also notices that his countrymen probably will not treat her well. And so he says to all of his workers, you touch her, you're dead. Think his workers understood it? Okay? And so Ruth gets all the food and she goes home to Naomi and she's just got massive amounts of food. And Naomi's like, okay, I don't think you understood what I told you to do. Right? Naomi's like, what in the world did you do? And so Ruth goes, well, I went to the field you told me to go to and I was on the edges and then the boss guy says, you, no, over here. And then he says that I can glean from the middle and that he's going to protect me. And Naomi goes, do you know who you met? You met Boaz. Now, I know this is completely different. This doesn't normally happen, but the girls start to come up with a plan of how to get Boaz. It happened thousands of years ago. So I need you guys to work with me on this. Okay, it's going to be a little bit of a stretch. But Naomi says to Boaz, Naomi says to Ruth, Boaz, we got to hook you up. We got to come up with a plan. And so this is what I want you to do. What I want you to do is I want you to go to Boaz and I want you to hang out with Boaz. Okay? Now, please allow me real church style. You will not hear this in other churches. This does not mean it's heresy. It's just real church. Okay? Naomi says to Ruth, go offer yourself to Boaz. Adults, do you understand what I'm communicating? All right. So the plan is Ruth goes and hangs out, and Boaz is in his barn, and Boaz, he's been eating, he's probably been drinking, it's not in the scripture, but Boaz lays down, and he falls asleep, and he pulls his blanket over him, and he's asleep, and Ruth goes, and she pulls the covers off of his feet, and she lays down at his feet. Now, ladies, some of you guys know how this works. You got to wait. Doesn't happen fast. So the story says that she waits, and sometime in the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up and recognizes someone's on his feet, right? And he says, hey, what's going on? Okay? Now, jump back into scripture in verse 5. I think it's in chapter 2. It says, I think this is key. When Naomi comes up with the plan, she tells Ruth what to do. Notice Ruth's response. This would be amazing if I could hear this response in church. But notice her response. I will do everything you say. Can you imagine? Michael, as a pastor, when people come into you for counseling and you're like, hey, this is what you need to do. And they responded to you. I will do everything you say. Right? Right? What I get is, no, I don't think we're going to do that. Okay, but no. So Ruth responds with, I will do everything you say. So this is Naomi's plan. Naomi is wise. Some of you younger ladies need to go talk to some of the older ladies. They've tried all the dumb stuff that you think is going to work, and they know it doesn't work. Go talk to them, and they'll be like, no, don't do that. That hurts. You'll need a cream later. So, sorry. All right. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor, and that night followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. Verse 7, after Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and he was in good spirits, see? He lay down at the far end of the pile of grain, and he went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over, and he was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. I think he asked a very good question. Who are you? He says, notice what she says. She says, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. What she's saying is, put me underneath your covers. Don't ever let me leave. Let me always be by your side. Put your spiritual covering over me. I need it. Now, for some of us, we're thinking it's very sexual, but I want you to also process, when was the last time you went to God and said, put your spiritual covering over me? When was the last time you drew close to God and you said, I want to be right here, I want to be safe, I want to be right where you're at? Or did you grab your own blanket, go to your own corner, and then whine? She did everything that Naomi told her to do. She goes in there. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. So Boaz is older. And Boaz understands the plight of where Ruth is at and what Naomi's going on. I'm betting he did some research and he asked some questions. And here is Ruth sacrificing for Naomi. You guys aren't getting it yet. Here's the process. In Jewish culture, Boaz could marry Ruth, and he could father a son with Ruth that would not have his last name, but would have Ruth's husband's last name, which then would redeem Naomi's line. And so he's, in his mind, it's his son, but it won't be his son. And so he's understanding the risk that Ruth is taking. He's understanding the sacrifice that Ruth is sacrificing. Ruth isn't sacrificing for romance, ladies. Ruth isn't sacrificing for grandiose love. She's sacrificing for survival. You see, at this point in time, family was super important. Oh, it is today. So weird. At this point in time, family names were so important. Oh, wait a minute. Still is today. Here is Ruth sacrificing for somebody else's family name. Powerful, powerful. Boaz gets it. He says, now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. Whoa, everybody in town knows. So it's been a process. It's not one day that everything happens. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. There's a conversation later on. Boaz goes in front of all the people, in front of the entire town, and he says, you guys know I'm a family redeemer. You guys know the line of Naomi. You guys know what happened, and I am willing to redeem this line, but I am not first in line. This other gentleman is first in line. This other gentleman stands up and goes, yeah, I'll purchase the property. I want the property. I'll bring it back into the family. And then Boaz says, but not only do you have to purchase the property, you also have to take the daughter, and you have to father a son, and the name has to go back to that one. And the other kinsman goes, nope, I'm out. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And then Boaz stands up and he says, in front of all of the city, then I will stand in. I will be her kinsman redeemer. I will overpay for the property. I will pay more money than the property is worth at great expense to me. I will bring in Ruth, and we will redeem the name of Naomi, and her family line will live forever, and the property and the money will go to Naomi and Ruth and her son, not to me. Wow. Wow. Do you see Jesus and Boaz? Wow. Three redeemers. The formal redeemer is Boaz. The hidden redeemer is Ruth. Ruth is redeeming Naomi. We see in Ruth 4, 14 through 15. Again, it's repeated. It says, then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and who has been better to you than seven sons. How many ladies keep hearing me say that part, better than seven sons? And you're like, right on. At this point in time, sons were insanely valuable. Sons, and again, I get it. Ladies, value, you're important, you're amazing, you're special. But there are some things that ladies can do that men cannot do, and there are some things that men can do that ladies cannot do. And at this point in time, in this history, you wanted men who could fight and could defend your land, okay? Who could lift heavy things, who could work long hours and do other stuff. And so in this mindset, that men were seen as powerful. Now, I know, again, 2,000 years ago, that was true. It's not seen today at all that we don't have the power of men lording over us and we have pure equality inside of our society, right? No. We still have it today, don't we? We still have sometimes, and if you don't believe it here, there are nations in the world where you can only have one child. Which sex do they keep? Which one do they get rid of? It's still going on today, but I want you to see something in Scripture that elevates Ruth to such a high level. Was she better than one son? She was better than one son. Was she better than two sons? Better than two sons. Four sons? Better than four sons. Seven sons. What is Scripture saying? Seven sons would be communicated as a perfect family. Perfect family. Now, I've been around it. We had a daughter, and then the people would come to me immediately and go, oh, you had a daughter. Are you going to have another child so you can have a son? I'm not. They are well-meaning. They were all women. Not one man came to me and asked me that question. Bunch of sexist women. But no, it's okay. It's double standard. It's okay for them, but not for me. Okay, they came to me and I was like, I've never thought of it that way. Then we had our son, Shay, and then people came to me and said, oh, you're going to stop now because you've had a son. Again, not one man came to me and made that statement. No, that wasn't the process. Danielle was not good pregnant. I don't want to go through hell again. That was the issue. Okay, I'll be a pastor. I'll adopt as many kids that come into this place and we will love on you. And I don't care if you're under 78 years old. So it's good. What they're saying is Ruth is better than a perfect family. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an amazing compliment? Isn't that insane that Ruth is better than a perfect family? Why is she better than a perfect family? Well, think about it for a moment. Let's just pause for a moment and think through this process. How often, switch it. Generally speaking, people don't change because I preach a sermon. Generally speaking, and I'm talking 99.99%, I get there's the one time that I preach a good sermon, you're like, oh, I think I'll change. But just follow for a second. Sermons don't matter. Singing songs don't matter. Reading Scripture together as a church doesn't matter. Doing the Lord's Supper doesn't matter. Very rarely will there actually be true spiritual life change in the activities that I just described. Your life will change 99% of the time because of a friend. Because of a friend. That's why your life changes. If you come to church and you hear me preach a sermon, but you don't go talk to your friends about the sermon will not change you. If you come to church and you sing a song and you don't talk to your friends about the song is not going to change you. If you go and you do the Lord's Supper and you don't talk to a friend about what the Lord's Supper is, you're not going to change. But when you have a friend, when you have an amazing friend, when you have a friend who will point you to Christ, when you have a friend who will go with you to places that are extremely dangerous for them. Some of you guys have been in a conversation where it's been extremely dangerous for you in the conversation, and you've gone there. I want you guys to understand, friendship redeems. It is Ruth's friendship to Naomi that redeems her. It's not a government program that redeems Naomi. You guys hear what I'm saying? It's not a church that redeems Naomi. Not a pastor that redeems Naomi. It is a friend who redeems Naomi. What friends do you have in life that you can be a redeemer? What friends? Yes, your spouse is a friend. Yes, when your children mature enough, they can become friends. Yes, your colleagues at work can be friends. Your neighbors can be friends. I'm just asking a simple question. What friends do you have that need to be redeemed? Friendship redeems. Loyalty redeems. You see, the loyalty that Ruth had was, where you die, I die. Doesn't that speak volumes? But in our society, things are getting a little uncomfortable. I think I'm going to divorce my spouse. I'm out. I'm gone. We are so temporal with who we are as humans, especially here in America. It is so sad. Some of us need to suck it up and just go, where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I die. And if it doesn't happen, may God curse me. When I was growing up, I would go to weddings and they would say, for richer or for poorer. You guys know the next line? What is it? In sickness and in? Yeah. Till death do us? Yeah. Those aren't the vows anymore in weddings. I'll be with you as long as I like. You are to make me happy. You are to bring money in that I can spend. You are to work out at the gym so you look hot. You must laugh at my jokes, and we must never spend time with your parents. Too real? No, it's not too real. It is real. But what I want you guys to understand is the thing that will make you different is when you're loyal. When you're loyal. Marriages, loyal spouses, don't use the D word. If you use the D word, never use it again. Never use it again. Friendship redeems, loyalty redeems, and sacrificial love redeems. Sacrificial love redeems. When you're doing something and it makes you feel great and it builds into you and you feel like your bucket's being filled, I don't know if you're doing ministry. I think you're just having a great day. But when you're doing something and it drains of you and you have to ask God for power and you have to ask God for help to stick with it, to stay with it so that you can endure, you've got to ask him for wisdom on what decision to make and you're asking God to show up. Man, it's powerful. Some awesome things are happening. Listen, when friendship redeems and loyalty redeems and sacrificial love redeems, look at the cultural barriers that are destroyed in this story. Right? Moabite, Israelite, married. That's interracial marriage. Interracial marriage. 3,000 years ago. Nothing new. But what is it that redeems? It's the love. It's the sacrifice. Not only that, Boaz marries a Moabite woman. In all of his community, Boaz marries a Moabite woman. And Boaz says, she can be in my family and she can eat in my field. It's the same thing that Jesus did with the Gentiles. He said, they all can be in my field. They all can eat from my field. They all can be with me for eternity. Because they're mine. And that's the eternal redeemer. Listen, when the gospel of redemption is central in your life, you impact your friends eternally. When culture is central in your life, you impact your friends temporarily. One of the greatest insults I've ever received was, Nathan, can we not talk about God? Can we just talk about something else? Then you don't want to spend time with me. Because I've been that other guy. I've spent time talking about stuff that's absolutely a waste of time. And I'll talk about Jesus as much as I possibly can. And if it bugs you, I am sorry. But I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to impress my God. And I love him a lot, and I talk about him a lot. And I want you to love him a lot, and I want you to go towards him, and I'll just keep pointing as much as I can. Does that make sense? Verse 14, I'm asking our worship team to come up again. The three redeemers. We have the formal redeemers, Boaz, the sacrifice that he makes. We have the hidden redeemer, which is the friend, which is Ruth, that she comes through. And we have our eternal redeemer, which is Jesus Christ. I love in verse 14 again. It says, then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. Maybe today there's a redeemer that you need for your family. And maybe it's not... You know, I'm not talking about a husband. That's not what I'm discussing. But maybe there's something that needs to be redeemed in your family so that you can be thankful, so that you can praise, so that you can shout out, so that you can be Naomi and get back from Mara to Naomi. That you're no longer bitter, but you're absolutely pleasant. Maybe that's what needs to be redeemed in you. Maybe happiness needs to be redeemed. Maybe joy or love or hope or encouragement or strength needs to be redeemed in you. That's what I want to invite you guys to pray for. Stand with me real quick. I'm going to read the rest of the verse. It says, may he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. May that be a prayer over everybody in this room. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. How cool is it that we have a God that loves us better than seven sons. Amen? A perfect God who cares for our perfect family. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that you redeem us. God, may we just sit back and just be so thankful for everything that you've done. That the story of Ruth was lived out in an eternal and cosmic story with your son, Jesus. That your son Jesus came down and absolutely sacrificed him and fell in love with all of humanity and gave himself so that we could be redeemed and we could be restored. God, regardless of what we come up against this week, may we smile at your face because you're good. And may we be thankful for your love. In your name we pray. Amen.